I'm so glad that you're here on week two of our series, Big Fat Hypocrite. Everybody say, I'm a big fat hypocrite. If you didn't say it, then that means even more so, you're a big fat hypocrite. So there's that. I'm one, you're one. I don't even know what I'm trying to do here, guys. I don't know what I'm trying to accomplish. I'm one, you're one. We're all hypocrites at some point or another because we're human. And that's what we do. And last week, Bill talked about being a profitable servant and what that looks like and the differences between being profitable and unprofitable and how we serve God and those things that we do. So if you missed that and you want to catch up on it, like Bill mentioned, we have most of our sermons available online, unless I spoke it and then somehow it got deleted. So we will let that slide. Maybe. Sometimes. So I don't know about you guys, but I am the eternal people pleaser. I am a rule follower, unless I don't like the rule, and then I try to like bend the rule. So I'm kind of a mix. But I don't like disappointing people. I don't like letting people feel down or making people think that like I did something wrong. I hate that. So the very first time I encountered hypocrisy in my own life, I don't think I really understood the word hypocrisy because I was in third grade, but it's hypocrisy nonetheless. So I grew up like the first day of summer when all the other kids got like summer, I still had to go to school because my mom worked at my school. So like when all the teachers would go to school, here I'd come, do-do-do. So I would find ways to entertain myself, which is probably part of why I am the way that I am today. And I would, you know, find different games to play with friends of mine whose moms also worked at the school and stuff like that. So I very vividly remember being in third grade, and I loved my teacher. I used to call her Barbie because, you know, she was that one teacher that was so pretty and always put together, and she was just adorable and so nice, and, like, I wanted to be just like her when I grew up. So I was playing in her classroom, and I was pretending to be the teacher because I had to be the boss, obviously. So I was playing in her room, and I remember I was the teacher, and I'm teaching my friend, and she had this really cool pointer, like, that retracted. I mean, this was before, like, kids nowadays, like, their teachers teach them iPads and, like, crazy stuff. This was before all of that, like, when it was, like, chalk and pointers. So she had this really cool retractable pointer that, like, extended out, and she'd point to stuff, and I just thought she was so cool. So, of course, I'm like, I need the pointer if I'm going to be the boss. So I, you know, open up the pointer and I'm pointing to different things. And then I go to close the pointer and it bends and breaks. And my heart broke right along with it. I'm like, of all the pointers in all the classrooms, why this one? Not Miss Fedex. So in my crazed, you know, chaotic state, I decide I'm just going to hide the pointer. I'm not going to confess. I'm just going to hide the pointer in her own classroom. So that tells you something about how smart I was. So I took the broken pointer and I put it underneath like her big desk calendar that like took up the whole desk. I put it underneath that. Like she'd never look there, surely. So a few hours later, somehow she finds it. I don't remember how that all conspired, but she finds it. And I remember just bawling and telling her, Miss Fedak, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I broke your pointer. And she told me, I'll never forget what she told me. She was like, I'm not disappointed in you for breaking the pointer. That's not a big deal. And in my mind, like, that pointer had to be $1 million because it was so cool. I'm sure it was, like, $5. She was like, I'm not disappointed in you for breaking the pointer. I'm disappointed in you for being dishonest. And she said, if you want to be the teacher one day, you have to always be honest. And sometimes that means doing what's right, not just saying what's right. And yes, I'm so sorry. But it affected me because I let her down, and I felt like my dishonesty had just made me look like a terrible person. And looking back, that was the first time that I was a big fat hypocrite. Since then, I'm sure there are countless times, but that time was the time that like really stuck with me, that really taught me that life lesson of sometimes when you don't do what you're saying, that's when you live in hypocrisy. Hypocrisy comes from a Greek word that means to play a part. It stems from like theatrical settings. So it's not even something that like makes sense on a daily basis because it's meant for like actors and actresses. You know, they are supposed to be hypocrites. But how often do we do that? Do we show up somewhere and pretend like we've got it all together and we've got it going on and we understand? And no, we didn't break that pointer. How often do we, we're working for that promotion or trying to land that big client, and we'll kind of twist who we are and what we believe a little bit just to kind of relate to them. Or maybe we're out with friends and we realize we're the oddball out. And so instead of saying, hey, this is what I think, or this is how I do things, or this is what I believe, it's really, prominent in this time of year whenever we're like in an election where people just like, I'm going to steer away from that and let's just change the subject. We create such busy lives that we don't actually give ourselves time to engage in the life that we say we believe in and the life that we profess is how we want to live. We've created so much chaos and like things to do and schedules to keep and to-do lists to check off that we almost don't leave ourselves time to actually be who we say that we are. So we do this, but we're not the first to have ever done this. Feel better about yourself that you are not the first hypocrite and we are not the first generation to live this way. In fact, it's long before Jesus was ever on the scene, people were hypocrites. And it was one of the things that Jesus talked about. So I'm actually going to talk to you today out of my favorite book of the Bible. It's the book of James. And the reason I like the book of James is because James, God bless his little heart, had to learn the hard way that Jesus was who he said he was. So James is the half-brother of Jesus. So meaning they obviously Jesus had a different dad because he is God's son. So Mary is both of their moms. So he grows up in a house with the Savior of the world, the Messiah. I don't know about you, but if it makes sense to me, like if my brother were like, hey, I'm the Savior of the world. Yeah, okay. Like, I understand why James had a hard time believing because it was his brother. Like, it's his brother. Come on, surely he can't save the world. So then Jesus dies and is resurrected and appears to James. And all of a sudden, James gets it. And he's like, he was telling the truth. Oh, man. So those miracles were legit. Like all those times he raised people from the dead. Got it. Okay, we're on the same page. So then James sits down and he's like, I got to tell somebody. And he writes this letter. So James obviously grew up Jewish. He was very very rich in his heritage. It was, he followed all of the customs, very good little church-going Jewish boy. Awesome. So James wants to write a letter to all of the other church-going Jewish boys and say, hey, just so you know, he was legit. And these are all the things that we should learn from his life, and we have the book of James. So I'm going to teach you a really fancy word today, okay? And this is a word that I use whenever I want to sound like very pastoral and like I know what I'm talking about. And it's not really that fancy. Everybody say exegesis. Exegesis. It's a very fancy word that makes you sound like you're so professional. All it really means is when you study the Bible, don't add anything to it, don't take anything away. Read it in its context. So we know James's life. We understand that context. We understand who he was writing to. He's writing to other Jewish believers. So these are guys that they believe, they have faith, they're on the right page. And James is trying to combat their superficial faith. Like, you believe, but do you really believe? So this is what we're going to do today. And the reason I wanted to teach you exegesis is because that requires us to kind of take the whole Bible in all of its context. So I'm going to read you the entire Bible today. Just kidding. We're gonna bounce around a little bit. So don't try not to get lost. And if you do, that's okay. We have a gathering guide and you can follow along and take notes. And if you're OCD like me, there's lines. You're welcome. So we're going to start in James chapter 2, verse 14. And this is the first part of this passage that James is writing to his Jewish brethren. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? So meaning their actions. You have faith, but what does it look like? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is it? So we'll stop right there for just a second. Those few sentences there are bookended with a really important question. James says to these, strong believers, men of faith, what good is your faith? Which sounds a little catty almost. And this passage of scripture that we're going to go through today in James 2, it's actually a really sticky passage because commentators actually don't love this passage because in correlation with Paul being the man that wrote like half the Bible, what Paul teaches, this almost sounds contradictory because Paul is telling us, just have faith. If you have faith in Jesus, you're good to go. You made the cut. You're going to heaven. Great. And then James comes along and says, yeah, but what good is your faith? And people are like, whoa, 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 whoa. Paul said we just had to have faith. So there's a lot of like argument back and forth. Even Martin Luther, you know, like patriarchs of the faith, argue about this back and forth. So we're going to look at, is James crazy or is James not crazy? And I say maybe a little bit of both. So as we continue on through this passage, ask yourself, put yourself in this position and ask yourself, what good is my faith? What good is my faith? How does the world around me look different? How does my tribe look different? How does my job, my daily life, how does it look different because of my faith? Because of the journey that I'm on with Christ. So then we continue on in verse 17, and it says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So this first point that James makes is faith shows works. Faith is active. It's alive. It's something. That's why we say we're on a faith journey, because it's not like a destination, like, oh, you believe in God. Great. You have arrived. If that were the case, we would go, man, my life is really hard. I'm going to, you know, profess Jesus. It's like the people that are on, you know, their deathbed and they say like, they've lived a terrible, horrible life. And then all of a sudden they're on their deathbed and they say, Jesus, help me. Do they make heaven? Yeah, that's what we believe, that like you just have faith. But James is saying, for those of you that don't find your faith on your deathbed and you still have living to do, it should probably make you look a little different. You should probably make different choices. It should shape your actions and your reactions both. That a faith journey is meant to impact your own life and the lives of those that your path kind of intersects with along the way. So in that contradictory mindset, we look at in Ephesians 2, Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works. So not a result of anything you do. There's nothing you could do that could possibly make you worthy of God's grace, is what Paul's saying. And that's absolutely true. So that no one may boast. What James is saying is he's adding to it. James is saying, yes, I absolutely agree that it's just your faith. But then the next step, when you've got to live the next day, you've got to wake up the next morning on your faith journey, what does it look like? You see, Paul and James were combating two different issues. So Paul is writing to people, and most of his writing is to combat legalism. There, you know, people are wanting to say like, this is the law and this is how we do it. And Paul's going, no, Jesus came to set us free from that, where we don't live under the law anymore. But James is trying to combat like, okay, you're in that place where you understand that we're free from the law, but what does that look like each and every day? So James is saying, instead of living in hypocrisy, where your actions and your words don't line up, he's saying, let those two intersect and let your faith be demonstrative. So if we're truly on a faith journey, our actions and our reactions will be shaped by that. If you've been around Village Heights for any amount of time, we very often quote the scripture. It's John 13:35, and it's Jesus himself talking. So if you have like the really fancy Bible where he's in red, this is always red. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that's one of the scriptures where we get our whole mission of faith compelling love, love compelling faith, because it's not just one or the other, it's both and. So Christ, Paul and James both were talking to people, telling them that Christ freed us from the law, but James is encouraging us now to take that next step because while we're free from the law, we're not free from the displays of who Christ is and what he's doing in our life. So we continue in verse 19, and James says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" Now, we can almost skip past this and like, okay, cool. He's still being a little bit sarcastic, which I also really appreciate about James. He's being a little sarcastic and he's just saying, great, you know, you believe. Well, so do the demons. Great. You know, even the devil himself believes that God is who he says he is. But there's so much more in these like two little sentences that it would be terrible for us to skip past this. You see, what James is doing is he's quoting part of the Shema. So this comes back to his very much Jewishness. Any good Jewish person of this time would have said the Shema twice a day. So twice a day, these guys are saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." I'll read you the scripture in just a second. They're saying this over and over and over again. And so James comes in, and this was almost like a slap to the face, just like a loving slap to the face. It would be as if someone came to us and said John 3:16, that, you know, whether you go to church or not, you can easily quote John 3:16. And someone used that and kind of like turned it on its end and tried to teach us something different. All of us would be like, whoa, 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 hold on, what's going on? So that's what James is doing here. He's trying to get their attention. And he quotes Deuteronomy 6:4-6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart." So that was an excerpt out of the Shema. And so he's saying to them, that's great that you believe that. It's great that you quote the Shema twice a day. It's great that you know that this is the truth. That's wonderful. How is that changing you? How does that look different in your daily life? What good is your faith? So I can only imagine how, like, you know, unrolling this scroll as someone in this time who has lived a very Jewish life and then reads the words of Jesus's brother and is going, hey, man, come on now. So he continues on in verse 21. And this is also another he kind of like set that up with the Shema, like a real like Jewish statement. And then he continues on and talks about like the patriarch godfather of the faith. "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone." So he references the Shema and then talks about the Godfather. He's like, listen, Abraham. So of course everyone's going to listen because they're like, yeah, we know him. We get it. So the story of Abraham, in a nutshell, is Abraham wanted a son. And God promised him that his descendants would be more than the stars, the Jewish people. So then what James is quoting is a few years down the road where God provides for Abraham, gives him a son, and then asks him to sacrifice this son. So God made a promise, and then Abraham, in his faithfulness, God asked him to give that promise back, and Abraham was like ready and willing to do it. So he like marches up a mountain, he's gonna kill his son, craziness, and then all of a sudden, God provides a ram in place of his son. So what's really cool about this, and that most Jewish people would have understood, is that this was a foretelling of Jesus. So this is an Old Testament telling that we're living in the New Testament. Because now, in the story that James is telling, Abraham is representative of God. Isaac is representative of us, the Jewish people, the people that this letter was written to. And the ram was representative of Jesus. So Abraham is pointing out that James is pointing out that because of Abraham's faith in action, God provided a way, and that he does the same thing for us, that he's made a promise to us, and that if we let that shape how we live, he'll provide a way regardless of what the situation is. And this was something that was so powerful to these people. This is the exegetical moment where we see you have to read it in context, because if you just read over it, you're like, oh, Abraham, old man with a son. Great. Awesome. But there's so much to it. There's so much symbolism and so much symmetry that we can apply to our own lives. So what does that mean for us today? We're, you know, James is long gone. He's not writing us letters anymore. What does that look like for us when we read this, when we read through this passage of scripture and we try to pull out the things that the context is trying to tell us? What does that look like? I really like this analogy of water, because so often you can be on one side of the fence or the other, where you're a Christ follower and it's all about your faith, that it just, all you have to do is believe and everything great will happen and fall into place. Or you're on the other side of the fence where if you just do a lot of really good things, you'll be fine and God will honor that and you'll be okay. But water is two elements combined together. It's not one or the other, it's both. So we need oxygen to breathe. That's great. I'm not positive what hydrogen really does if we really need it. But I know that we need water. So faith is incredibly important. We need it to live. It is our life-giving sustainer. That element is all that we need. But when you add hydrogen to it, when you add the actions and the lifestyle and the works to it, all of a sudden, the earth is made up of 70-something percent water. Your body is also made up of 70-something percent water. Every life, everything that has life on the earth requires water. And it's the same thing that Jesus is telling us through James's letter, is that it's not just faith and it's not just works, it's both. That when you combine those together, that's when life happens and that's when you are changed and your journey is changed and the people that you encounter are changed, and that's when things look different. What good is your faith if people don't know about it? What good is your faith if you don't look any different? What good is your faith if journeys aren't intersecting along the way? And for us as a church, it's the same way. Shame on us if we were to come here on a Sunday and let's talk about the Bible and let's read all these things and it'll be great. And then we leave and for 7 days we don't see each other. We never do anything. The community never hears a word about Jesus. We're all done. And then we come back on Sundays. That's awesome. Let's talk about Jesus again. That's cool. And that's really great. And I love you guys. And I love seeing you on Sundays. But there's a whole world out there. And that's why we do things like yesterday, we're at the fun run at long before Jesus was awake. Like, I don't know what time it was, but he was not awake yet, and it made me nervous. He does get up at 9. But we were there hanging out with our community because we love them, and we love doing things with them, and we believe in the things that they believe in. I personally don't believe in running, but if they're excited about it, I will cheer them on. But you also can't have it the other way. We also can't just show up to the fun run. We also can't just, you know, show up to Elijah Rising and bang a couple nails into the wall and call it a day. There has to be a balance. We also have to take opportunities to talk about Jesus. And you better believe that we did that yesterday, that any person that wanted to talk about Our logo on our shirts looks like we're a home builder, which is really interesting because we always get, are you a home builder? And then we're able to go, no, we're a church. Ha! And then we get to talk to people about really cool stuff. And that's what we do as a church, as a community. We do that in our individual lives so that when we come together as a family, it's just natural. It makes sense that when we're together and we're hanging out, we're having fun for sure. And we're talking about Jesus, and we're championing the things that our community is passionate about. We are Christ-centered. We are community-crafted. We are audaciously generous. We are those things all together combined, not just one piece without the other. And that's why things like action groups are important, because it's a balance of both. We're coming together, and we ourselves are going deeper in our relationship with God. That way, when we are out in the world, we can affect change for really important issues like human trafficking, because that's something that, regardless of if you have a faith journey and you believe in God or not, you should be appalled by. So it's really easy to kind of open the door to talk about your faith whenever you have like hot topic issues. So for us on our own journey, for us on our Village Heights journey, it's the same. It's not faith. It's not actions. It's both. It's not one or the other. It's both and. So I'm going to pray, and I hope that this week, well, I know that this week, that God has a funny way of when you hear a message like this, of God going, okay, put your money where your mouth is. Do you really want to take that next step? Do you really believe what you say you believe? And if you do, well, here's your opportunity. So I'm really sorry for all of the trouble that I just got you in. But it's okay, because we're going to do it together. God, we love you, and we thank you for your word that challenges us and changes us and gives us hope for tomorrow. Lord, we're so thankful that we don't have to do this alone, that while you call us as individuals, you love us enough to provide a community to support us along the way. And so, Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our own lives, that we can bring to the table together to celebrate and to mourn over at times. But Lord, we're thankful that we have this place, we have this moment that can affect us for the rest of the week and on into the eternity of the lives that you place in our path. We love you. Amen.